Most everybody here, actually, everybody here this morning is a part of our church, so it was good. Last night we had a bunch of people, which is typical on a Friday night, where you have a lot of other ministers and people come from the surrounding area. And you guys know that I talked about it last week, how we had entered into a period of fasting for the whole month of May, doing a Daniel fast and then bringing some things before the Lord, specifically with our eldership and our leadership team. And last night, and I didn't even get a chance to tell Charles this, but when the elders met about a week and a half ago, we just felt very seriously as we were talking about doing this fast. Gary Long, who's one of our elders, said, I really feel like the beginning part of it, we're supposed to do two parts. There's this Daniel fast where we're bringing our inheritance survey out of Joshua before the Lord, but then we are supposed to spend the first 7 days of it doing a Jericho walk. And just really significantly bringing some things before the Lord for those 7 days, and it accumulated on National Day of Prayer, which was this Thursday. And I remember that morning I woke up, and Gary was one of the first ones to text saying, the walls are coming down, like the walls are coming down. It was just amongst our leadership team. And it feels very significant in that when you enter into a time of obedience to what God's calling you to do, it's not done because, oh, well, that's what people in the past did, so I wanted to stir something up. It's not a manufactured thing. It really is, we heard from the Lord, and we're going to step out in obedience to do it, that he really does respond. And I feel like last night was a beginning stages of part of that. Like the walls came crumbling down on Thursday. The enemy is wounded and is experiencing losses, unlike I think he's experienced in the history of his life. Because remember, the enemy is a created being. And so I want to really say right now, even when we get reports like that, that there is a scheme or something the enemy is doing, do not despair, but instead we respond immediately, going right back to our King, knowing that we have victory, we've overcome the enemy, it is finished, and to never be impressed at how loud the enemy roars. Remember, he roams around like a lion to see who he can devour. And sometimes he can roar pretty loud because he's a counterfeiter. Remember, there's the Lion of Judah, which is the authentic lion. And he wants to counterfeit the roar of the lion. That's all he has, is counterfeit. And so even if it sounds really good, because he's a pretty good counterfeiter, right? It still is not as powerful and as authentic as the real thing. And so we just give praise for him for that. And I really believe Jerry and Stacy, we're going to get a good report in Iraq. We're praying for that. So let's give him praise for that. That's good. And I believe that last night, this time of intercession as we're entering into it, is something different. We prayed for it. Lord, do something unusual. Do something different than you've ever done before. And lo and behold, he answered our request. And so I believe I started to ask him for bigger things this morning, because my faith was built out of what he started to do last night. So what we want to do is I'm going to receive an offering right now, and I want to make this very easy come, easy go this morning. We have our baskets up here, so just by the end of the service, if the Lord lays it on your heart, we're receiving an offering. Every part of the offering will go directly to Charles and Papa Jack, Mama Frida throughout this weekend. And so we encourage you to do it. Remember, you can make your check out to Legacy Church and then put it on the memo line, that, or you can give online, and we will make sure they get that to them. So without further words, Charles, come on up. And you want the table? Okay. Would y'all stand and just honor? Yes. Honor begets honor, right?
Sit down. Well, I'm delighted to be back with you. Thank God for his presence. Lord, God, nobody's come here to hear me. You don't want to hear me. I don't want to hear me. We want to hear you. And even though you use our voices and our ears to listen, let it be you in both instances, speaker and teacher and learner. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Relative to last night, who was not here last night? Could I see your hand? All right, several. God is always fresh. Now, preachers, we can grind out old sermons, and they will be instructive and educational and beneficial if they're got the truth in them the first time, they still have the truth in them the second time. The difference is, it is the Holy Spirit who opens that truth, reveals it, and imparts it. So that there are times when we can hear a genuinely authentic, real Bible message, but it stay flatline. Because that's not necessarily what the Spirit is presently speaking to the church. That's part of the message in the Revelation. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Not what the Spirit has said, but what the Spirit is saying. And there is a difference there. In my own experience, I've known moments of failure. And it's been human failure. What I think was happening to me last night was, first of all, because I thought I was ready to speak. I thought I was. And I was looking forward to it until everything shut down. First of all, I personally came under attack for something that had happened earlier. When we invade the devil's territory, he will fight back. Now, he doesn't win if we will step back and let the Lord guide. Because when we come under attack, that requires a new response. You don't go the same route you were going. There are times you have to divert. And in effect, the army move in a different maneuver, in a different direction. And we don't even know how to do that. You hear me? We do not even know how to do that. We have to shut ourselves down, listen to what the Holy Spirit's new instruction is, and obey that the best we can. Now, we can have a lot of static in our own minds and still not hear authentically what the Spirit is saying to the church. But the smart thing to do is to shut down. If we come to that point, just to shut down and let our engines idle and listen. I remember years ago I was preaching in a good-sized congregation, and I got shut down. I was. And I knew that there was opposition coming from the congregation to me personally. We are engaged in spiritual battle. And it can take the nature at times of one person in the congregation fighting what's being said. Well, that happened. And I was aware of it. I was like I was in a paper bag and I couldn't punch my way out. And so I stopped the message. I stopped. And I said, "Who is here against your will? You don't want to be here." Well, you can imagine. Everybody got very, very quiet. And then finally, a man raised his arm. And I said, "Why are you here?" "My wife made me come." He was very honest. And there was an opposition, spiritual opposition, nothing being said. He was just sitting there angry. But hear me, please, in the spiritual realm, those things become very tangible. And once he said that, I identified, of course, what my problem was, and I went ahead and preached. I don't know how well I did. I don't know that the congregation heard a thing I said after that. But we're engaged in spiritual battle, and we have to be sensitive to that, because the Holy Spirit will redirect the maneuver. And if we're sensitive, now you apply this in your own personal life. If you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He will give you a different direction in which to go. And I heartily recommend, though I don't like it, when I have to stop and regroup I don't like that. I like to be able to go forward. But that's a wrong decision. That's a mistake. We need to rehear God again on that. And so thank you for your prayers. Thank you that you were wise enough to be alert to the fact that we were simply rerouting, going a different way. And I was a follower. I was not a leader last night at all. I was simply a follower, singing in the Spirit, singing in tongues. And I'll tell you why. I was in Sierra Leone, West Africa, years ago at a conference in which there were 17 different tribal languages spoken in that one conference alone. 17 tribal languages and English. They said it was English. I never believed them, but they said it was. And at a point, the Holy Spirit had me to have the entire congregation stand and begin singing in tongues. And we did. Now, and it was a huge auditorium. It was a lot of people. And the astonishing thing was when that huge congregation stood and began singing in tongues, every one of those 17 tribal languages disappeared. There was one voice. And I did not have a vision, but I could see in the spirit realm what was happening. It was like I was up here, and right about in this spot looked to be a bonfire, round as this table, but about this large around, only it was not like a fire with the flames flickering out. It looked like a polished column, like you would see in a Greek column, like a large column, very polished. And at the bottom, I could see flame. Now, I don't have a lot of visions. I don't, but I saw that. And I realized that there is a unity in the Spirit when a group of people will begin singing in the Spirit. Paul said, he said he spoke in the Spirit and he sang in the Spirit also. And I think that's a neglected opportunity that the church has. I personally would have every congregation, every service, if I were in charge, spend a little bit of time singing together in tongues. Because there is a unifying effect that comes in that. Number one, the devil hates it. I was in a deliverance ministry once, and we started, or someone in the ministry group started praying in tongues, and the demon in the person spoke out and said, "I hate that. I hate that." Well, that's with good reason that they hate it, because they can understand my language. They can understand Greek or Hebrew or Japanese, Korean, or whatever. They can understand all of that. But when it comes to the saint of God speaking in the language of the Spirit, they cannot understand it. That's it. At any rate, I don't know where I'm going with that, but I want you to do it. I want to tell you, I brought some books with me. This is a new book that came out in just a month or so ago, and it's a catechism. It's not an ordinary Christian book, because at any point you open the book, you can begin reading. There are 18 different categories, 300 questions and answers on Bible topics, starting out with theology about who is God and so on, and then coming down through gifts of the Spirit and all of that. And I'm just sharing that fact with you. I endorse the book. And it has John and Carol Arnott, Bill Johnson, Randy Clark, R.T. Kendall, Jack Taylor, a group of others were my consulting editors when I was writing this. So benefit by it if you can. I want to read a scripture to you this morning. I started to do this last night and things changed. But I first want to tell you an experience I had. I was in a restaurant in Florida, where I live, a rather large restaurant. It was larger than this room. And I was sitting in a booth by the wall. And out kind of in the middle of the restaurant was a large round table that had six very well-dressed ladies at it. These were middle-aged or older ladies, but all of them very nicely dressed. Well, the same waitress that was serving me was serving them. Everybody was eating, the restaurant was quiet, and all of a sudden, one of those women yelled. She didn't speak in a soft voice, she yelled in an ugly, raspy voice, "Get away from me!" Well, when she said that, everybody in the restaurant looked up. We were all shocked. And what had happened, the waitress had reached between her and another woman and picked up an empty salad plate. Now, she hadn't touched the woman. All she had done was pick up that salad plate. And when the woman yelled at her, screeched at her, she jumped back. Well, that was quieted down, and a moment later, the waitress came to my table. And I said to her, I said, "Do you want me to explain to you what happened over there at that other table?" And she set her dishes down on my table and just stared at me. She said, "Please do." She said, "All I did was pick up her dirty plate, salad plate. I never touched her. I picked it up and moved it off the table like I've been taught to do." And I said, "Sweetheart, I want you to hear this. That was not a woman-to-woman yell. That was a spirit-to-spirit yell." I said, "You're a Christian." "Yes." I said, "The spirit in her recognized the spirit in you. And it was the spirit that was saying, 'Get away from me.'" I said, "I want you to know something," and I'm saying this now to all of us. The greatest endorsement that can come to your life is when the devil himself says, "Get away from me." Now, there's a reason in the scripture for this, and Paul touched on it in 2 Corinthians the second chapter, and I'm going to start reading in verse 14. "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God, the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life." I said, when you got that close, the demon in her discerned the presence of the Holy Spirit on you as if a fragrance, which it is, and felt damnation in itself. That was the reason it yelled, "Get away from me." Now, I don't know any endorsement that can come to a Christian life so wonderful as having the demons say, "Get away from me." Now, the scripture uses a very beautiful analogy for that. While it's talking about the Spirit, it's saying we as believers carry a fragrance. At least we should. And that fragrance is the aroma of life. That fragrance should be on us to the degree that when we get around other believers, they, without a word being spoken out of our mouths, they can recognize us and we can recognize them. It should also be true that the demonized will recognize who we are and what we have and the person desperately want it. Now, that's the reason it's a fragrance. It's not just an odor. There are a lot of odors in the world. We back away from them. And the demon regards the fragrance of Christ, to him, it's a foul odor. While to the person, it should be an enticement to find out from this person what that unusual fragrance is. Now, the demon, in order to protect his house, will fight to prevent that from happening. Now, the analogy in Scripture is so very plain and so very easy to see. It is the desire of God that the anointing of the Holy Spirit rest on us in that capacity that when we are around others, saved or unsaved, they will know who and what we are. Now, what it actually reduces to is this question. When other people get around you, what do they smell? What do they smell? Do they literally smell the aroma of life leading into life? Or do they smell the odor of death leading to death? Now, this is at the God level. This is not at the cosmetic counter level. And thank God for cosmetics. But the fact is that the Holy Spirit himself will put a sign and wonder on us in this same capacity and strength, that other people will recognize us and know who we are. Now, I think that's rather awesome. And I think it's rather wonderful of God to have done it that way. I was in somewhere in England trying to call another pastor in Wales, and I could not make the phone work. And it was back years ago, back when telephones, we didn't have cell phones, it was all just phones on the wall. And this was a booth, and it was a glass booth, and I could see in the next section a young Oriental man. And I stepped out, and I waited on him. I thought, now these Orientals are smart. He will know how to use this phone. Well, as it happened, he didn't know. But I got in conversation with him, and I said, where are you from? I felt a bonding. Hear me. I felt an immediate attachment to this young man. Never seen him in my life. And I said, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Bangkok. I said, really? I said, I have a wonderful friend in Bangkok, Charlie Milbrod, missionary. Stuck out his hand. I'm his chauffeur. Yes. I grabbed his hand. We hugged each other right there in front of those telephone booths like we were long-lost brothers, and we had never met until that moment. Now, it would shock you. I'll tell you one more, but it would shock you to know the number of times that has happened, that identical thing has happened. Why was it happening? There was a communication between us that went far beyond what the eye could see or the ear could hear. We had a spiritual bonding. Another time, I was taking a group tour of the Middle East, of Israel, in that part of the world, and we were doing retracing the journeys of Paul. And we're on a ship arriving in Ephesus, and the tide was out, and the storm, we were in a storm. Seas were very, very rough, and we couldn't get into the harbor. So what they were doing, they were putting us from the ship onto little tenders, and the tenders were taking us in. Well, there was a problem there because the ship didn't have a gangplank. And we were having to step from the ship to the tender directly. And you were having to watch, because the water was rough, while take your right moment to step. Well, I took the wrong moment. And I fell about as high probably as this table to the deck of the little tender and landed with my elbows in another man's lap. And I said to him, well, I guess I should introduce myself. I still had my elbows there. We were both laughing. He said, yes. And I said, you're an American. And I said, yes, I'm an American. He said, I'm an American. I said, really? From where? I'm from Georgia. And I said, I live in Georgia. Where are you from? I'm from Atlanta. I said, I live in Atlanta. Now, this is the honest-to-God truth. I said, I live in Atlanta. I said, what do you do? I'm a pastor. I said, I'm a pastor in Atlanta. I said, where is your church? He said, my church is at the corner of Ponce de Leon Avenue and Oakdale Road. And I said, my church is at the corner of Ponce de Leon Avenue and Oakdale Road. Now, there are only two churches, my Baptist church and the Lutheran church, right across the corner. And he was pastor from the Lutheran church. And I'm still sitting there in Dikili, Turkey, with my elbows in his lap. And he's astonished, and I'm astonished. And I looked at this man's church every day from my office, was on the second floor, and I could see his big, beautiful Lutheran-style, big old granite building over there. And then he said to me, he said, I think the Holy Spirit wants you to know that no matter where you go worldwide, he can have somebody there for you. I believe it. I believe it. The point being that when we are in the flow of God, when we are in the flow of God, in God's current, and that becomes a lifestyle for us, and the Holy Spirit does not have to fight with us to get us to follow him. If we are easy to lead, we will begin experiencing these phenomenal road markers along the way that tell us you're on the right path. I'm leading, I'm guiding. Now, another effect of that, you remember when Peter was walking the streets of Jerusalem, and Scripture said, if his shadow fell on anyone, just his shadow, they were healed. Now, it wasn't talking about Peter laying on hands. That's taught too. But it was talking about just being close enough. Peter is here. Could be someone that far over there, but the sun is shining this way, and his shadow touched them, bang, they were healed. Now, you and I both know there is absolutely no healing power in a shadow. It's a shadow is a shadow. There are shadows here. But what I'm believing Scripture is saying was that if Peter were that close to the person, that radiance of the Holy Spirit in his temple body was also close enough to touch the person and to bring about the change. In other words, it wasn't just Peter's physical touch, but the proximity of his person and his being would do it. Now, I want you to apply that principle to the principle of a fragrance that you cannot see. The fragrance of Christ being on us. And I'm not saying it's going to heal people at that distance for us. But I have been in meetings where I or others were ministering and we never touched anybody. Didn't have to. Just get close and bang. The Holy Spirit's moving. But Scripture uses the example of the fragrance. Let me give you an example. When John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was ministering in the temple, his lot was to burn incense. And you remember how that was done. Suppose this was the temple, and the veil of the temple was right here, which in John the Baptist's day was 60 feet high, the veil. Imagine. And the altar of incense was here. Here's the veil. Behind it is the Holy of Holy Places. Zacharias was offering incense. He could not go behind the veil, but his fragrance did. His fragrance went into the presence of God. That's the symbol of our prayers. We don't go, but what we offer, God does. It's also true that as Zechariah is standing here burning the incense, the fragrance doesn't just go back there. Where does it go? Gets all over him. Gets in his hair. Gets in his clothes. So that when he walked back out on the street or on his way home, people he passed knew this man's been in the temple. This man has been in worship. When he got home, Elizabeth didn't have to ask him where he had been or what he had done. She knew. Now, the Scripture uses that same parallel for us. So the question is, spiritually, when people get around us, what do they smell? That may sound kind of crude, but it's very real. Do we give forth the fragrance of Christ? Like the waitress in that restaurant. That was exactly what happened. She was the fragrance, in that case, of death unto death for the demon at that table. And it uncontrollably shrieked out. Demons don't like to expose themselves, not in a way that they can be dealt with. Do you realize that when Jesus was buried, 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh were put on his body. And that when, 3 days later, when the tomb was opened, the stone rolled away, had you been blind and deaf there at the tomb? You couldn't see anything, couldn't hear anything. You would have known that tomb was open. Why? Because of the fragrance that came out. One of the scriptures in Song of Solomon, where the bride is speaking to the groom, or reverse maybe, but says, "Arise, O north wind, come, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out." Well, what's that talking about? It's talking about the garden tomb. Not talking about just a tomb or a garden back in Solomon's day. It's prophetic. And the point being that when we genuinely come into Christ, we potentially can come into an experience of receiving the fragrance of Christ on us. And that, as you read that in Corinthians, that is exactly what Paul is saying. Now, the urgent prayer of my life, along with other great issues, is I want, when people are around me, and I'm around others, I want them to be able to discern the presence of Christ. I on them and they on me. I was in a restaurant in West Palm Beach years ago, not very soon after my baptism in the Spirit, and I had been, my ordination credentials had been canceled, and my friends had all disappeared. Many of them later died, and I was never even told. That kind of treatment. And I was feeling very much alone. And I was in this large restaurant in West Palm Beach. And it was actually a cafeteria. And I'm like here, and as far as the wall over there, people were coming off carrying their trays. And I didn't know any of them. I was a stranger. And a young man came off carrying his tray. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "He's your brother. I want you to meet him." I heard that. Well, I watched him. He came and put his tray down and put his food out. And I thought, well, if he prays over his food, then I'll be a little more courageous and go speak to him. Well, when he got seated, he had to move the ketchup bottle, and then he had to straighten the napkin, then he had to put the fork and spoon in place, and then he had to do all that. And finally, and I'm watching through other people between me and him, I'm watching, and he bows his head and prays. It was like the Holy Spirit was saying, "Why didn't you believe me?" So at any rate, I got up and I went over to him. Now, this is all the God truth. I went over to him and I said, "The Holy Spirit tells me you're my brother. Sit down, sit down." I pulled out the chair, sat down. We immediately got locked into a conversation about the Lord, about the presence and the power, the work of the Holy Spirit. He was with all of it, a genuine Spirit-filled believer. And then while we're talking, the Holy Spirit says, "Show him the card in your pocket." Well, I had honestly forgotten that I had a card in my pocket, but I did. I pulled out a card, handed it to him, and said, "Do you know this man?" And he looked at it and he said, "This is my prayer partner. How did you get his card?" I told him I was a stranger in town. And then I told him, well, I'd been at a prayer meeting, pastor's meeting that morning, and met new pastors for the first time, and one of them had given me this card. I didn't know any of them. And that's when he told me, he said, "This is my prayer partner." And it was like God was saying to me in that moment, "Charles, you only think you're alone. There are thousands here. And this area that I can bring you to, I can show you to. Now, that was probably 1979, that many years ago. I am still meeting those people. There is kind of a secret code among the saints. It doesn't work for us all the time, but it definitely works part of the time, that the Holy Spirit will put a signal, a mark on someone. Actually, it reduces to this. He puts a fragrance on them that we can detect and that they can detect on us. Now, we have a word for that. The word is simply, what would you guess it to be? What?
Anointing.
That's what it is. See, the anointing has more aspects to it than just someone laying hands on someone else. The anointing introduces us to a whole new concept and experience of life. The anointing releases words of knowledge. The anointing can release all the gifts of the Spirit. Stand to your feet. Let's do that. Go ahead and stand. The anointing can release empowering for the moment any miraculous gift of the Spirit. Now, how valuable is that? That is incredibly valuable. There is no market price you can put on that. But if you were in a situation, a circumstance, where you need God's help and you need it now, the Holy Spirit can provide it. You can do it. What I want to do this morning, I want to pray for each of us that the Holy Spirit will impart that, not just impart that gift, because most of you have already received the gift, but will sharpen that gift, sharpen all of the gifts in us, because we can allow them to become jaded or unused. I want them, God knows, I want them to stay fresh and keen and sharp with me all the time. You want that. That's a provision of God. Listen, it is not God's will that the world make fools of his kids. Would you want that for yours? Absolutely not. Nor does God. Now, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus this morning, right now, Holy Spirit, that you will move miraculously upon us, among us, in us, open us, impart to us, God Almighty, every provision of your grace. Lord, we will be so bold and to say, impart to us and sharpen in us every provision of your grace. All of them. All of them. Lord, make us wise as serpents, harmless as doves. In your name, Jesus. Amen. I want this side over here. I want all of you to step out. When Jesus said to a man, enter into the joy of your Lord, what do you think happened? Now, really, if the creator of the universe were to tell you, enter into the joy of your Lord, and that's not just an invitation. In a sense, it's a command. And the man did. Do you think he just smiled? Or said, well, that's interesting. That really, I wonder what he meant. Go home and cook popcorn. No. What happened? He entered into the joy of the Lord. Same thing happened on the day of Pentecost. Really? Now, we charismaniacs, you know, at least in my case, I had one awful struggle coming to the reality that these manifestations of the Spirit are real. Pentecost, the upper room, was a riot. An absolute riot. And the word got all over Jerusalem. They're drunk, and it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, they've been up all night long partying. You know what I pray? That it'll hit the rest of us at the bank tomorrow or the grocery line. People will say, what on earth is going on in you? I know Jesus. If you had ever have told me in my early years as a hardline hyper-Calvinist Baptist that I would even get around folks like you, I would have known that was the biggest fib ever told. Yeah. Now I are one. Awesome. Wonderful.
I was actually here this morning, but I left and I came back.
Oh, yeah. All right. All right. Here, let me share this fact with you. Do you know that in a ministry like this, guess who is the hardest set of people in the church to minister to? In the church, in the congregation, who is the hardest to minister to?
Men.
Men, yes. Exactly. I'm going to tell you, men, the pastor. Usually, thank God that's not the case here. That's because he's former Catholic. But the pastors are always the hardest group to minister to. And then the pastoral team. They're the hardest. And I almost dread it when the pastor will come to me, now I want you to minister to the team. And bless their dear hearts, or our dear hearts, we who are, quote, on the team, feel like we're the ones who should be doing the ministry. We're the ones, you know. But it doesn't work that way. And you already know men are the hardest group to receive. And I can tell you why. I'll give you an example. I can give an altar call. It could be for salvation, or it could be for just gifting of the Spirit. Say 20 people come forward, big congregation, mixed. 20 people will come forward of them. 15 of them will be women. Five, if it's a good day, 5 men will show up. Men have a bigger ego to deal with in public than the women do. Women are much more casual and much more open to something of this sort than are the men. It doesn't mean that men can't receive, because we do receive, and you will receive. And the important point to remember is Jesus said, everyone who asks receives. Do you realize it is impossible for you to ask the Father for something that Jesus provided on the cross and the Father to say no? That simply can't happen, can it? Can it? I love Orientals. Oh, bless them. I used to minister to a church in South Florida that was predominantly Oriental. And awesome, those people love God more ferociously than any other nationality I have ever met. And it doesn't seem to matter which part of the Orient they're from. Once they make the switch, they go all the way. And you know that in China today, that the forecast, I was going to give you the statistics, but I'm afraid I would give it wrong. But there's a minimum of 30,000 people a day coming to Christ in mainland China. 30,000 a day. It's almost that much in Latin America. How many of you are aware that Emperor Chiang Kai-shek, who was emperor of China at the time that the communist invasion took place, he was a baptized Christian. He was the first of China's emperors to be Christian, and he was. He was baptized in 1929, and I forget the year, I think it was 1948, the communists came in and pushed the Christians out, killed most of them. And Generalissimo Chiang Kai-shek and his wife fled to Taiwan. And I guess they were still living there at the time they died. She had graduated from Mercer University in Macon, Georgia, Christian school. And he was the first of the Chinese emperors to become saved. But he was genuinely saved. Genuinely saved. Genuinely a believer. And in Latin America, I'll give you one more statistic. In 1953 or 52, right along in there, Latin America and Argentina was 99.something% Catholic, as was most of Latin America. And a young American evangelist from Texas, Tommy Hicks, any of you know the name, went to Argentina, and some evangelicals down there had invited him to come and hold a crusade. Well, after he got down there, he scared the life out of them because he walked up to the presidential palace where Juan Perón was, when Perón was president, and asked to speak to the president. Well, this terrified his evangelical friends because Argentina was not favorable or friendly with evangelicals. But when Tommy walked up on the steps and the guard asked him, "What do you want?" He said, "I want to see the president." He laughed at him and said, "Why do you want to see the president?" "God sent me to hold a healing crusade." Well, at that moment, the guard was in pain. And he, as Tommy talked, he stopped him and he said, "Can God heal me?" Tommy said, "Give me your hands." The guard gave him his hands. Tommy prayed for him, and the guard was healed right on the spot. And he told Tommy, he said, "Come back tomorrow. You'll see the president." So the next day, Tommy went back. They took him into President Juan Perón's office, and Tommy was explaining, he said he wanted, there was a stadium there that seated 15,000 people. He wanted that stadium. He wanted free radio coverage and free newspaper coverage. And Perón asked him why. He said, "Because God had sent him to Argentina to hold a healing and salvation crusade." And Perón, according to the story, stood up and said, "Can God heal me?" He was suffering from an eczema that had covered almost half of his body, and the Argentine public did not know it. And Tommy said, "Give me your hands." Tommy prayed for President Perón in the office, and Perón was healed. He said, and when it happened, he said, "My God, I'm healed." And he looked, and his skin was all normal, all of it. And so he gave Tommy, of course, the stadium that he wanted, all the coverage, free radio, free newspaper coverage. People flocked to the stadium. They overflowed it. They finally ended up in the 180,000-seat Huracan Stadium that had never been filled, and they filled it to overflowing. And God began a move in Latin America, starting in Argentina at the bottom, which swept all through South America, Central America, and Mexico. And it's still burning. There's about 100 million evangelicals in Latin America today that are the outgrowth of that crusade that started in my lifetime. Now, that's the power of God. We pray for that kind of a revival to strike America. Yes. Amen. All right, Jesus said, everyone who asks receives. You don't even know what you need, but God does.
Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. The man is yours. And he asks, and he receives. And we give you the glory. Do in his life, his mind, his body, his situation, his home, finance, whatever,
yes.
God, do whatever needs to be done. And we give you the praise in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, kids.
This goes back to something similar to what I was saying a minute ago. Those of us who are giving out as musicians give out, as workers give out, as pastors give out. It's harder at that point to shut it down and begin to receive. But in John 7, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. I'm in ministry lines at times where I'll come to people and the Holy Spirit will be moving in a phenomenal way. And there'll be someone there who is praying. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And before I minister to them or lay hands on them, I will tell them, now I want you to stop in your praying, in your worship. That's wonderful. That's good. But worship is the outflow. Worship is the outflow. You want now the inflow. That's basically the principle. So you stop your effort. That's what you're doing. Yes, yes, yes. You stop your effort. You receive. Reverse. I've never known it to fail. When people will make the switch, cut off their own effort, simply receive. It's not always easy to do. Amen. years ago, a woman in our congregation, I was sharing this with someone last night, and she was a British woman, English woman, who was in Holland in music school, and ready to graduate when and the Second World War was already raging, but Holland was still free. Well, her English family were telling her, come home, come home, come home. But if she left early, she would be sacrificing her graduation, which she didn't want to do, so she stayed too long, woke up one morning and German tanks were in the streets. Holland had been overrun by the Nazis. She was put in a concentration camp. And what happened to her, I don't know, but somehow she injured her neck. And when I knew her, she was a member of our church. She wore a brace under her clothes that went from her chin down to her hip. Well, she came up on Sunday morning for prayer ministry. I laid hands on her. Nothing happened. Nothing visible at all happened. And that night, she took off, when she went to bed, she took off the brace, told me she had put it beside the bed. During the night, she said, I felt something like a bolt of electricity hit me in the top of my head, went through my body, and I was healed. Now, why that, I don't know. I have no explanation, and God has no obligation to give one. And I'm not going to invent one. But there was that delay from the time of her ministry until the time of fulfillment, but it happened. And I've known that in other times as well. My reason for saying that is, once you've received ministry, live in expectation. Faith is expectation. Where there is no expectation, there is no faith. I want to repeat that. Faith is expectation. Where there is no expectation, there is no faith. Faith and hope are not the same. Hope is an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, enters into that within the veil. Hope is the anchor that keeps us secure, waiting the arrival of faith. But at whatever point, hope begins to expect. It is no longer hope, it became faith. I want you to say that with me. Faith is expectation. Faith is expectation. Say it again. Faith is expectation. The importance for that, we use the faith so much, it's kind of lost its meaning to us. And that's the reason I've almost quit using it and without an explanation that faith is expectation. Where there is no expectation, there is no faith. When you expect to be healed and you make your mind accept that as reality, that's faith. Pastor, I don't know what our time is, but...
That's one of the benefits of being starting at 9 o'clock. So the only thing I know to do is to say thank you. Right? Whenever you receive a gift, you thank the one who gave you the gift. So let's just spend a second giving God thanks for what he did. So just give him praise, spontaneous praise. And don't let it be the golf clap. Like, make this like an expectation. Yes. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just pray with me. Father, we thank you, Lord. And I disagree with Charles, Lord, that we have an expectation that you are who you say you are. Therefore, we are who you say we are, and we have what you say we have. And so, Lord, we say release it, Lord God. Lord, that as we move from a position of wishful thinking to hopeful expectation, that faith, Lord God, that it would ignite something inside of us, Lord God, to go beyond the shore one more step, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that it would continue through the day, the ministry that you've been doing in this place this morning, Lord God, that it would continue throughout the day as we go to lunch, Lord God, as we go throughout, I know there's sports games and different things, activities, Lord, even as we go to the grocery store, let us be that fragrance, Lord God, that just reminds people of your life. And Father, I pray tonight, Lord God, we do wait with expectation that you are going to release the next level of what you've been doing in this place, Lord God. And so we're excited, Lord God, and we say continue to have your way. And we pray, Lord, just for rejuvenation for Charles, Lord God, this afternoon, Lord God, that as he's poured out, Lord God, that you would pour back into him, that he would just be able to soak in your presence, Lord God, breathe you in, Lord, and that he would have a new energy and a new strength, Lord, and a fresh anointing even for tonight, Lord God. And we pray the same for Papa Jack and Mama Frida as well. And we just give you praise for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.